It's good again to be here with you and to hear what's going on in your lives. And it is the end of, or the beginning now, of course, of another year. As we've heard from many of you, that 2020 is past, is done. And we're looking forward, moving on forward to the year that we are in. I know that for me, it seemed like holidays didn't have the same feel as they did prior. I don't know if anybody else felt that or not. It just didn't have the appeal, perhaps. Thanksgiving did, I believe, but for Christmas and New Year's, it was kind of whatever. And it's almost like, I thought about that, and I feel like it's almost a good thing. Because of the amount of paganism that's in the holidays that we get wrapped up in. And for one thing that I've realized, Sarah and I talked about it, the clarity that has been forthright in 2020 is that the kingdom of heaven is the only truth. It just is. And we know, all of us, have been, and perhaps more, some more than others, listen to the news. And we get so, at least I did get so, it can discourage you and make you angry. Particularly those who have been doing news for years and years and years. It just isn't truth. It is not the facts. It's just their narrative or their what is their bias. And even the newer ones, I'm just not sure where to go with those either. But one thing that has really been clear to me in this past year is that the kingdom of heaven, it is the only truth. And scripture, of course, the word of God, which is from the kingdom of heaven. Today I'm going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. It is not the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And we know that as the Lord's Prayer that starts out with our Father, which art in heaven. Do you know what Jesus said prior to quoting that? He said, when you pray, pray in this manner. In other words, I believe it is a disciple's prayer. It is our prayer. I don't want to make a big fuss about it, but I think we should call it the disciples' prayer. It's our prayer. It's because he told us that's what we need to pray and how we are to pray. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. When Jesus prayed, and we call it the high priestly prayer. I'm not sure who termed it that as either, but I believe that we could safely call it the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to take it in sections. First one, first of these is from verses 1 through 5. I get my glasses here so I can see with 20/20 vision. Okay. Verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And then yet in verse 5, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And if you read this chapter, this prayer, it just seems like there is on each word, each verse, each thought, so much to talk about. It's so loaded. And so there's no way that we could possibly exhaust everything in this chapter. So we just aim at a few. There's three things that I wanted to talk about today. Number one is the word glorify. Number two is keep. And number three is sanctify. The word glorify is what Jesus said to the Father. He said, glorify your Son. And when he talks about keep and the word sanctify, he's talking about us. When he says them, keep them, sanctify them. The word glorify here means glorifying God, means valuing him for who he really is. For example, giving glory to God personally acknowledges God in his true character, his true essence of who he is. And you remember the story about the paralytic in Matthew chapter 9, when he was healed. It says, and when the man got up and went home, the crowds saw this. They were filled with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. It's valuing God for who he really is. What then is glorify? What is the act that we engage in glorifying God? To glorify is to praise or honor something or someone to an extreme degree. If you like someone, you might compliment them or praise them, but glorifying takes it to a step further. When something or someone is glorified, or if we glorify God, it is praised, he is praised to the highest degree possible. Now, sometimes we bless people, either from here, from the pulpit, or to each other. We bless somebody for what they are, for their character they have, or for what they're good at. We just bless Kenlin or Ben or somebody. It wouldn't seem right if we'd say, well, Christian, I want to glorify you in something. That kind of doesn't, at least somebody would say that to me, I'd say, wait. Because that is the extreme highest possible praise to give somebody, and that is only for God. That is only to him. In verse 2, Jesus is saying, as you have given me power. In other words, it says, even as you gave him authority, he's talking about himself, gave him authority over all flesh, and or power is the word. And that Greek word does basically means delegated power. It refers to the authority that God gives to his saints, authorizing them to act to the extent they are guided by faith or by his revealed word. It seems to me, at least in my opinion, that is a type of glorifying. When we act upon his revealed word by faith, we glorify God. Now, we all know who kind of how that is when God kind of speaks to us, like Brendan was saying this morning, gave a visual of what he saw out through the window. God was speaking. And so out of that came somewhat of a praise, I believe, just kind of a heart was engaged in glorifying God, the highest praise possible to him. So we act upon his revealed word of faith, glorifies God. In verse 3 then, he said, this is life eternal, as it says in King James Version. And I like that better than any of the others, because most of the others, they say, this is eternal life. But I believe, as I tell you what the word eternal means here, it makes more sense to say, this is life eternal. And what it means, it does not focus on the future, per se, but rather on the quality of the age it relates to. Thus, believers live in eternal life right now. We live in life eternal right this moment, or those moments, what Brendan was saying. That is life eternal. We're experiencing this quality of God's life now as a present possession. And that's so beautiful. I'm so thankful for that. Verse 3, again, it says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's go to verse 5. And he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This first word, glorify, is what we have been talking about. The second word here, glory, is a little bit different than the first one. It literally means what evokes good opinion. In other words, that someone has inherent intrinsic worth. Is the glory that Jesus was talking about. And I'm not sure, was it his human part of him that he was speaking out of now when he said that he wants to be in the glory that they had before, him and the Father had before he left heaven and came here? It seems to me that the godly part of him would still have that intact. But he was, I'm not sure, I'm not going to go into any theological because I'm not good at doing that. But the word glory stood out to me because it was something that Jesus was saying, he's missing this. I want that again with you, Father. It means that somebody, that someone has inherent intrinsic worth. And the word intrinsic kind of stood out to me too because it means belonging naturally. Something that was just made to be that way. And that relationship between Jesus and the Father was what he was missing. Something that was just natural that they had before and he wanted that back. A feeling of completeness. It's a feeling of never wanting to leave that feeling or that moment. And as we have times when we're praying or we're reading scripture or we're worshiping songs, we're singing songs here, somebody's leading, and it's just one of those moments that you don't want to leave. That's the glory. That's the belonging naturally. This is what we were meant to be, is to be in relationship with God. That's what I never want to leave. Jesus remembers what he had, what he felt when he was with the Father. We all desire exactly that. We want to know if we matter. And we do. I want to read now from verse 6 to 11. I'm going to go down through here. I may have to skip some or so. But anyway, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world, and they were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received and truly understand that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on the behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Okay, right there in verse 11 where he said, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. The word keep is an interesting word. It means a guard. It means to maintain, preserve. Figuratively, it means spiritually guard, to watch, to keep intact. To keep intact, what does it mean to keep intact? The definition is from the Latin word, which comes from Latin, intactus. It means untouched. It means uninjured, undefiled. It means morally pure and not led away. So Jesus is praying that for the disciples and for us, as we'll see a little bit later. It's not just for them. He was speaking also for those who will believe in his word. And he is saying, keep these disciples. Preserve them. Guard them. Watch over them. Keep them untouched so that they're untouched, so they're uninjured, undefiled, and morally pure. This verse 11 is one of those verses that is so much in the verse that it's impossible to cover it all, as the whole chapter is as well. Now, verse 11, he says, I am no longer in the world, but yet they themselves are in the world. And that's why he was saying this. He knew what they would face, what we would face on a daily basis, and what we faced in 2020, what we're going to face this year. The world is an ordered system. In John 14:30, it says, I will not speak with you much longer. Jesus was saying this. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. I believe Jesus to be saying, this is kind of paraphrased in what I put into my words. I know the prince of this world and what he is capable of. Therefore, keep through thine own name those that are still in the world. Keep them intact. And Jesus knew, because of what he faced, he knew what we would face. And he said, keep them in thy own name, in the name that thou hast given me. Why? Why is Jesus specifically saying to the Father, keep the disciples and keep us today? Why is he saying that? Is there more to it than just what I've said? I believe it's part, there's many things obviously, but the one thing that I had covered already is so that we can feel the intrinsic worth, so that we can feel that we belong, we have a place to belong in the kingdom. And it's a natural feeling that this, it just seems right and it is right. When our relationship with God is intact, we have that feeling. There's nothing that bars us from Jesus. In verse 11, it also says, it's the third thing that I want to bring out in that verse, is that they may be one. That was why he was saying, keep them through your word, through thine own name, that they may be one as we are one. Now notice that there's the word one twice used in here, and they have two different meanings. The first O-N-E, simply means that they would be, that we would be united, that they may be united as we are one. But it doesn't mean, it doesn't say that they may be united as we are united. It means that they may be united as we are one, referring to the feeling, the plan, the purpose that God has. It's a union of affection is what the Savior sought. That's what he was missing. That's what he was wanting for us and for the disciples then. It is an illustration of unchanging love between Father and Son. So it's he was wanting us to be united and to have the same feeling, the same plan, the same purpose, a union of affection that happens between fathers and sons. My dad never worded to me that he loved me, but there was a deep, unspoken union of friendship and devotion in our relationship. There's no doubt about it. We all go through a time when Dad doesn't know much, and then there comes a time when he knows everything. And that relationship that I had with my dad, I treasure a lot. He respected me, and we respected each other. He taught me. He wanted me to learn things that I'd be able to make it in life. And I wanted to learn. And although he never said the words to me out loud, I knew that there was a deep unspoken relationship, a union, a friendship between me and him. And I thank God for my dad. Now we want to go through between the verses of 12 and 17. I think I'll not read them, but I'll go straight to verse 17, where he says, sanctify them. Now he's not only saying, he's not only asking the Father to keep us, but he is saying, sanctify them. Sanctify them. It means to regard as special, to regard as sacred, to set apart. It means holy. It means to consecrate, to dedicate, to separate, all of these things. Jesus is saying that in this one word for the disciples then and for us now. And he says, through thy truth, he said, sanctify them, consecrate them, regard them as special, as sacred, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In ancient Greek culture, this word truth, was synonymous for the word reality. It's the opposite of illusion. It's not something that we think we see or something we think we heard on CNN or something we think may be true, but it is absolute truth. It is Jesus Christ. That's what it is. So we could read this like this. Make them holy through your reality of truth, because your word is that truth. Truth is a person, and the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit was given to guide us into all the truth. The Holy Spirit was given to glorify Jesus in John 16, verse 13. Now, verse 18, I want to read that. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And I had to wonder, why did Jesus do that? He says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. In other words, I regard myself as special, as sacred, as set apart, as holy, as separate, as dedicated. Would he have had to do that? Would Christ have had to do this To me, it seems like he wouldn't have, because he's the Son of God. He was with God before he came to this earth. They had this glory of a relationship. Why would he then have to sanctify himself? If there would have been any reason for it, is the next part of the sentence that says that they also might be sanctified through the truth. As an example, as modeling for us what is expected of us if we want to have this relationship with the Father, with God. In verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for also those which shall believe on me through the word. That's talking about us now. He's not just praying for the disciples and those that were sitting there listening to him, but for us today, here, on January the 3rd, 2021. And he says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. These are the two words again of the word one, O-N-E. The first one is about being united. The second one is about feeling that plan, that purpose, that natural place that we have in Christ. It's a union of affection. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, united, even as we are one, united. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, united, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, my intrinsic value, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So loaded, so potent, so just so amazing, this chapter. Do I realize that Jesus was specifically praying here to the God of Israel, for us, for me, for everyone that believes in Jesus? He is praying for us. Are you a believer? Have you asked Jesus for forgiveness of your sin? Is there a longing in your heart? Do you feel something missing? Have you, as the book of Romans says, confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and have believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? Have you? Is there someone who has not? If you have not done that, then you're not a believer. You are not saved. You are still a sinner. You are right now not living that life eternal. And you are not on your way to heaven, if that's the case with you. I want you to listen, all of you children. Do you want to be a believer? The Bible says that God loves you. And he does. He really loves you and all of us. I would just like to ask if there is someone. I'm just going to open it up like the altar. If you are not a believer, then now is a good time to say, I want to believe. I want to be a believer because I want to be saved. I want to enjoy this life eternal starting now. And if you want that, if there's a child, if there's whoever you are, if you want that to be a believer, then you come up here. I'll pray with you, okay? Doesn't matter how young you are, if you understand this, and your heart is maybe beating a little faster, then that's your moment to come up here. And I'll pray with you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to present the gospel that you gave to us and how we can be believers, how we can be saved and on our way to heaven. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Just as I am without